Continue through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Come now to the longest chapter, so to speak, the entire Bible, Psalm 119. As we saw when we were looking at Psalm 117, which is the shortest kind of chapter in the Bible, two verses, there are some things that can be said in two verses, and then there are other things that require 176 verses to say it. And I'll tell you, when the psalmist gets on the theme of the Word of God, he says, I'm going to need 176 verses. And that's the whole theme of Psalm 119, is the Word of God. It is what is known as an acrostic in terms of a psalm. It is made up of 22 different sections, and each section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Interesting, it's more complicated than that in kind of a beautiful way. Not only does each section begin with succeeding letters in the Hebrew alphabet, but within each section, each line begins with that specific letter. So if we were to illustrate it for us, the first section, not only would the first sentence begin with the letter A, but every other sentence would then begin with the letter A. And you get into some letters, and that can be kind of rough. You know, you'd need to be inspired by God. But really, you know, beautiful in that way. One of the things that writing something like that makes it easier for memorization, maybe for you, but I'm kind of a two-verse guy. It gets too much. You know, what's the new thing now with so many numbers to memorize? You know, you got I don't want another number to memorize. I can't take it. Now they got a thing called it number numbness. Isn't life hard? I'm afflicted by number numbness. But it is hard. You know, it's hard to memorize all these things after you get so many of them. And so the Hebrew school children, one of the requirements would be to memorize Psalm 119. And so the fact that it was an acrostic would make it a lot easier, and it lets you know how far down the education systems have gone since that time. Can you imagine assigning that to a class, the memorization of Psalm 119? I think you'd have parents wailing, lamenting, let alone the students. Another thing that's interesting about this psalm, just as we get ready to head into it now, is that in every single line except for three in this psalm, so out of 176 verses, 173 of the verses have an actual mention of the Word of God in it, some word used for the Word of God, and we'll see in a moment, law or testimonies or ways or precepts or statutes or commandments, righteous judgments, these things. Every single line but three has a direct reference to the Word of God. And so the psalmist, so excited about the Word, 176 verses, and I'll tell you, it is a blessing when you run into people who are excited about the Word of God. You know, it's just, I think the Holy Spirit's desiring to do that in our lives, to have that hunger for the Word of God. It's always a blessing to run into, you know, a supernatural hunger. Someone has said, the old saying is that you show me a Bible that's worn out and I'll show you a Christian who isn't. And there's a lot of truth to that. A lot of people would be less worn out if their Bible was more worn out. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So we notice in that verse 1, the mention of the law, one of the names of the Word of God, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies. And this whole first section is talking about the blessing of the person that keeps the Word of God, who seek Him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. And you notice again that reference to the word His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed by You, were directed to keep Your statutes, that I should not be ashamed When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn of your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. And so a mention of the Word of God in each one of those eight verses as he introduces the psalm as a whole by the blessing of obeying God's Word. And then in verse 9, he says, how can a young man cleanse his way? That's a good question. And that's something that everyone has as a question in their life. But, you know, a cleansed way can be even more difficult in your youth. And so here's a beautiful thing. How can a young man, when, in other words, how can a person who's at the height of temptation as it relates to their life, how can they live a clean life in the midst of that? How can a young man cleanse his way? And then the answer to it, by taking heed according to the Word of God. And so the importance of that, you know, Word of God for the clean life. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so here's God's word. It's a key to a pure life, to a holy life. And for the word to be hidden in my heart, that's just something, you know, where you just go to church and zone. And that's not just younger people, but older people too. You know, one thing that really bugs me is that at the end of the service, when I'm declaring the gospel, life and death in the room, that moment, and there's Christians that are rolling their eyes at that time. How long is this guy going to go on? You're in. Praise the Lord, you're in the kingdom of God. Pray at those times for who isn't in yet. But I mean, it's just it can be just that sloppiness, just a sloppiness. I don't think that anyone that attends church for longer than a couple of months should ever grab one of those red Bibles in the back, the entry. I don't mean to bum you out if you got one in your lap. But how precious is the Word to me that I don't carry my Bible to church? I mean, I hardly go anywhere that I don't have it in some form in my hip pocket or whatever. But to not go to church, and I've been a Christian over 2 weeks and not carry the Word of God, something's wrong. Something's wrong. But oftentimes a person, you'll look and they'll say, you know, I'm having such trouble with, you know, purity in my life. I'm having such trouble with sin and temptation in my life. And you say, what's the place of the Word in your life? What's your devotional life like? I'd say it's very rare that you find someone in deep trouble with a consistent devotional life. I mean, they get, at least you got one nostril out of the water when you're in that kind of a place. But you, there's no shortcuts. When Jesus spoke to the church, and he said, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. That's the way it is. There's no other way. There's no, you know, Jiffy Pop Christianity or some, you know, it's just the way it is. And again, we have to be careful, and I don't want to be too critical, because I can go way off. It wouldn't be good for any of us tonight. But the standard of what a Christian is, we must never accept it by what we see modeled even today in the best of spiritual circles. You want to know what the church is supposed to be, what a Christian is supposed to be? Go to the Gospels, go to the book of Acts, read about that kind of life, and then realize that that's not to be the exception among God's people. And so the importance, so often a person struggling with sin, defeated continually as it relates to sin. But what's the place of the Word in my life? Well, I read it about, you know, every 2 weeks. Well, no wonder I'm going to be in trouble in that kind of a place, because this is my spiritual food. Just like, you know, physical food keeps me going. And how strong am I going to be if I don't eat for 2 weeks? I'm not going to be strong at all. They'll just come over and breathe on me and knock me over. And so there has to be that eating of the Word, that daily diet of the Word, in order to live a life that's a clean life, to be a pure kind of life that we're wanting to live. And so that constant defeat, what's the place of God's Word in my life? Because as a Christian, I have two natures inside of me. I have the divine nature. God's Holy Spirit has come inside of me. But I'll tell you, that old man is there. And I drag him around like a dead man on a chain behind me. But I want to drag him. I want him starved to death and dragging him rather than him dragging me around. And so, you know, we've got these two natures. It's kind of like you got two dogs in your life. You got the new nature, we'll say, represented by a white dog, and you got the old nature, the sin nature, represented by the black dog. And I'll tell you, whichever one of those two natures you feed, that's what's going to pull you. And so I don't feed the white dog, that never eating of the Word, limited fellowship, and, you know, just kind of whatever, that thing's skin and bones, and I'm pulling it behind me, and I'm feeding this black dog anything and everything that it wants. And then I'm wondering, why is this black dog pulling me all over the place? Because you're feeding it like King Kong. And so you got to not feed that nature and then feed the new nature. And one of the keys is the Word of God. The Word of God. And sometimes there can be those times where it's just like they both seem to be pulling just about even, you know, at times. And it's so critical. Don't feed that other nature. Feed, you know, your spirit by the Word of God. So important as it relates to living a clean life. You remember Jesus. When he was tempted by the devil 3 times, how did Jesus answer? He said, "Flame on! Don't you know I need it? You know, you're sizzling, Satan, you know," and he just killed him right on the spot. No, that wouldn't do us any good because we can't do that in the middle of temptation. So what did he do? "It is written, it is written, it is written." He answered each time with the Word of God. So important to be memorizing words. The Word of God. And so when I'm dealing with a temptation or there's a difficult area in my life or I'm going through a deep trial and it's requiring a lot of faith of me, then memorize passages on faith. Memorize the Word of God so that it's planted down into my heart. Again, one of the old sayings concerning the Word of God is that this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. And there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? And so he cries out and he says, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. And so how valuable do I consider the Word of God? The psalmist said, I value it as much as all riches. You put the whole world together. And it doesn't compare to how I value the Word of God. I need that kind of an attitude towards the Word to live that victorious Christian life. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your Word. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your Word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. And this is the theme of this second or third grouping here. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your Word. That's a great prayer to pray to the Lord anytime we open up the Word. Every time I open it up in my private life and with the Lord and anything, it's just like, Lord, I need you to open this Word up to me because it is a closed book. Apart from that revelation of your spirit. You ever try to read the Bible before you knew the Lord? Before you had the teacher inside of you? It's like, what is this? I remember when I was playing basketball in college, we'd have these road trips and we'd be in these different hotels and what could you read and all? You know, what was free in the rooms? And I mean, We're all broke. All we had was our meal money, and we're always starving at that age, and so we weren't going to buy magazines with it or anything. And they always had the Gideon Bible in there, and I'd pull that thing open and try and read it, and like, what is this saying? You know, I mean, I just couldn't make heads or tails of it. Because I'd inevitably hit a genealogy or something like that as now I'm just going to open it up here and that kind of a thing. But the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, of His Word. And only He can open His Word up. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it's a good verse to put there in the margin, verse 18, of 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." And so the Word of God is opened up to us by the Holy Spirit. And you notice He says, "Open up my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." He just says, "Open it up because I just want to see the wondrous things that are in your law." The Word of God is described by the writer of Hebrews as being alive, as being living. And I'll tell you something, it is living. It is alive. The Word of God really, really is. It never grows old. You know, you can read the greatest authors in the history of man. Read Dickens, read, whoever, whatever. And, after you've read the book through a couple of times, and it takes you about 3 or 4 years for a hunger to reaccumulate related to it, to, pick it up again or whatever. But the Word of God, there's a hunger for it by the Spirit all of the time. And every time you read it, there's something new. You never saw that before. It's just so alive, no matter how many times I've read it. I remember I was at a pastor's conference once, and Gail Irwin was teaching there, and it was so encouraging to me. And, as he was teaching, on a passage, and he said, I was reading this passage the other day, and he said, "And I noticed this in the passage." And he said, "I probably read this passage over 50 times before, and I never saw this." And I thought, great, he's not the only one, It's like that. You see what you see, but then the next time you see something else. You see something deeper. You see how it applies in a different way related to your life. Because it's alive. It's, alive as it relates to working within our lives. He said, "I am a stranger," verse 19, "in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes." Your testimonies, again, a reference to the Word, "are my delight and my counselor." That's the greatest counselor you'll ever have, is the Word of God. Sometimes I listen to these, sometimes I'll flip through like Christian radio, and sometimes I'll hit these Christian counseling blocks of time on there. And I don't do it anymore because I don't want to damage anything in my truck. They can infuriate me. And, sometimes I'll hear something like this. "I wanted to call in, I'm having this problem, and everything. And I went to my pastor and I laid the whole thing out to him, and they're laying the whole thing out, and then the counselors say, and what did your pastor do? He just gave you a verse, didn't he? Just gave you a verse and said, now here's your verse, and that kind of a thing. And yeah, that's right, that mean old dastardly pastor, he just gave me a verse. Just gave me a verse and be warmed and be filled." And that irritates me. I'll tell you why it irritates me. I'm getting a lot off my chest tonight. I hope you're enjoying yourself. It really bugs me because God does not give His Word independent of Himself. When He says it, He stands by it. That Word is never going to fall to the ground. It's always going to be yea and amen to any life that heeds it. It's not just here a verse, there a verse, everywhere a verse. It's the Word of God that's been given to me. It's the truth of God. And so this idea that some man can come with this pseudo-love, you know, and give all these there-theres and improve on the Word of God, it bugs me. It makes me have Marty Feldman eyes. It really bugs me. The Word of God. You're not going to have a better counselor than the Word of God and the Holy Spirit applying that Word to our lives. One of the first things we should do when we hit difficult spots and all, the first thing is, what does the Bible say about this? Now, what does everybody else say about this? God, what do you say about this in your Word? What's your perspective here? What are you doing right now in my life right now so I can recognize what you're doing? Because I know you're doing something here in my life. And I want a verse so I can have, you know, perspective as it relates to it. And so the beauty of that, you know, that your testimonies are my delight and they are my counselors. You'll never get a better counselor than that. You get a counselor that doesn't give the Word of God, then you might as well have a frog counseling you. And so, verse 25, we'll get a little perkier here in a minute. He said, my soul clings to the dust. And then he says, revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me to understand the way of your precepts, so that I meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. So you notice that in verse 25, revive me according to your word. Verse 28, strengthen me according to your word. The word of God revives us. It gives us strength. Again, supernaturally alive. I'm down. I'm wiped out. I don't know what to do. I have nothing left. And you turn to the word and it revives. And it gives strength. Again, because it's alive. And because God's behind it. And He's breathed it into life. And He breathes it into life as it relates to our lives. And so it gives us that, you know, reviving. It gives us the strength that, you know, we need in our lives. And I mean, you don't walk with the Lord very long before you've experienced that strength. I'm done. And then you sit down with a Bible. And just as you just line after line after line, you just feel the strength beginning to build within you. Spiritually, the inner man. The new man, supernatural. He said, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. And so, beautiful, God's word, it strengthens us and it revives us. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. Indeed, I will observe it with my whole heart. Here is the request of the prayer of the student. You come to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me. Lord, give me understanding as it relates to your word. And so, a beautiful request. You know, again, that Bible closed apart from the Lord. I remember when we first moved to Modesto, you know, the first year, I begged God for my job back with a phone company. Every weekend, I begged Him, please, 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 I'll splice wires the rest of my life and I'll be a perky little boy and just get me out of this. And He wouldn't let me do it. And I remember one Sunday or one Saturday, we had a little field trip with the church. It was a Saturday night. We were going to go to the ice skating rink in Stockton. And so we went there. And I don't like cold things. I don't mind warm weather or anything. Cold really kills me. So we're out there ice skating and all, and then they pull us off of the... And I fell and I hurt my knee. So I got this knee all swollen and everything, ice skating. And then they pull us off to do this demonstration of the local ice skating team out there. So that's great. Now I've got an injury that's starting to tighten up because now I'm freezing because I'm not keeping it going. And so We got home, 10 or 11 o'clock at night or whatever it was. And I'll tell you, that whole week I had just been seeking the Lord about what to teach on from the Word of God. And that's a sad thing when you got that whole big Bible and you don't know what to teach. I mean, sometimes there's just so much, it's hard to figure out. What am I going to teach? And so that's one of the reasons I go straight through now. It's settled for me. I mean, you can spend more time trying to figure out what to teach rather than developing what you know you're going to teach. And so, better to do that. And I remember I just seeking the Lord. Lord, what am I supposed to teach? And I mean, just nothing. And back in those days, I'd go to bed like 2 or 3 in the morning on Saturday night. Please, God! It's so sad. And even with that, on one particular night, I mean, I just had nothing. And I got up that morning and I went to church there. We were over on Leveland. And I got up and I just preached the gospel. I was done in 10 minutes. Just preached the gospel. One of the guys came up. He was a little concerned for me. He said, "You doing all right, Pastor?" And I just, that kind of a deal. But I tell you, those early years, they really taught me something. And they taught me that I don't care who you are, that unless He opens that book up to you, it's a closed book. And so now, you know, when you see that something in the Word and you go, whoa, outrageous, that is so good. And I am never even tempted to think that I saw it myself or that it was some braininess on my part or whatever. Pure grace, pure revelation on His part. And He really drove that lesson home, you know, early in my life. And here's the psalmist, that same understanding. I need You to teach me, Lord. I need You to give me understanding. He said, verse 35, "Make me walk in the paths of Your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to Your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in Your way. Establish me in Your word. Establish Your word to Your servant who is devoted to fearing You. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for Your judgments are good. Behold, I long for Your precepts. Revive me in Your righteousness." And so that hunger for the word, asking the Lord to open it up to us and to Him. Verse 41, "Let Your mercies come also to me, O Lord, Your salvation according to Your word, and so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me." And so the Bible provides an answer to mockers. And so it does it. I mean, just it accomplishes a lot of different things. And so he said, "And so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in Your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I have hoped in Your ordinances, and so shall I keep Your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek Your precepts. I will speak of Your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed." And so here is this cry for an answer to the mocker. And God is faithful to bring to our remembrance the verses that we need from the Bible at the time that we need them, isn't He? In fact, Jesus promised that that would be the case, whether it's a mocker or whatever it might be. But so often, the mocker will come, and you say, "What in the world do I say? What's the answer?" And the first thing I do, I'm just seeking the Lord in my heart. Lord, bring to my remembrance what I'm supposed to have brought to my remembrance from Your word for this situation. Jesus spoke in John chapter 14, verse 26, and He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And one of the important things to allow God to bring something to my remembrance is for it to be sown into my life to begin with. So it's there to be remembered. And God is faithful to bring it to our remembrance. If you're ever in those situations where, man, all of a sudden you start to talk and this thing just starts to come together and actually make sense. You know, what you're saying is you're laying things out and you just have that realization. The Holy Spirit has just taken over here and is reminding me of the different verses related to this situation. Again, the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit, supernatural, just how it works and how it operates that way. And a lot of times, God wants to bring to our remembrance a specific verse. And so a person can mock or a person can ask a question and you can think, okay, there's 10 verses that I could use as it relates to answering this particular question. But sometimes the Lord will want to use a specific verse in answering, a verse that's, you know, just the one that's just perfect for the situation. And God will show us that. In the Bible, there's what's called word of wisdom and word of knowledge. And that's just a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit or a revelation that God gives one of His children at a moment in time related to a particular situation. He can give you a word of knowledge. And then sometimes He'll couple it with a word of wisdom where He can make known to you a particular fact. You're talking to someone, they're laying out this whole big rap about this and that and everything, and the Lord just comes in and speaks to your heart and says, no, this is what's really happening here. He gives you a piece of knowledge. And then wisdom is knowledge rightly applied, and then He'll give you the wisdom on how that knowledge needs to be applied to the situation. I remember the first time I ever came into contact with spiritual gifts as a new Christian. We were out street witnessing in Napa. And we were up on the north end of Jefferson, the main drag, the old McHenry of Napa. And I was out with a guy by the name of Jim. He'd known the Lord for a while. He said, hey, you want to go out street witnessing? You bet. Let's head out there, man. We'll save the world. And so we headed out there. We had our little tracks and the whole deal, and we walked all the way up Jefferson, and it was a long walk, and we got to the McDonald's up on the north end there. There's a guy just sitting there. And he's not like, you know, crying or in some funk or something like that. He's just sitting there. And it was like a Saturday night or Friday night. People sit out in front of McDonald's and nap on the main drag. And he's just sitting there, and we go up and we start talking. Jim starts to talk to him a little bit. And then Jim all of a sudden has shared the gospel with him, and then Jim goes, hey, wait a second. He said, this, and this is happening in your life right now. And you're thinking this over here, and what you really need to do is this right here. Isn't that the case? And he starts to come out with some word of knowledge and word of wisdom in that situation. And I'm thinking, Jim, you're blowing it. We shared the gospel. Let's get out of here without, you know, and if you say something wrong, you're going to ruin the whole thing. I mean, leave that good seed there. And the guy, you know, and the guy, his jaw drops, and he acknowledges that everything that Jim is saying to him is dead right on in his situation. And then Jim, you know, gets bolder and says, listen, God's doing this and this, and you need to like this. And the guy, yeah, that's right, you know. And all of a sudden we're praying with him out on you know, the main drag in Modesto. And it was just a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, you know, occurring in that kind of a way. And sometimes the Lord can bring verses to our remembrance in that way. You're praying for someone in the morning in a tough situation. And the Lord brings to your remembrance a verse from the Bible. And it's perfect for the situation. So what do? You take out a little card and you write that verse and say, I was praying for you today. Thought this might be an encouragement. You send it off. You don't have to say, thus saith the Lord in red ink. You know, that kind of thing. You know, most of the time, even when I really feel the Lord is speaking, I'll say, you know, I believe the Lord is, or I think the Lord, you know, and that kind of a deal. But just this last communion service that we had this last week and the time of waiting on the Lord, wasn't that glorious? Isn't that beautiful, Kit? It was just a great time, all of you that were there. And here we are just waiting on the Lord, and all of a sudden what happened? Just verse after verse after verse after verse with the same theme, the same encouragement. It was just outstanding. And the Lord working that way, bringing forth to our remembrance to edify us on that night. And so he does that kind of thing. Again, the word so alive. He says in verse 47, again, the context of the mockers, and he said, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. He said, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments. In other words, surrender. I'm going to lift my hands up and surrender. Your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. The psalmist, beautiful right here, the psalmist is saying, hey, these mockers are really hassling me. And what's the effect? I love your word more. Because you look at the life of the mocker. Look at their wisdom. Look at the kind of life that their wisdom produces. Jesus said, wisdom is justified by her children. Wisdom is justified by the kind of person it produces. It's a snap to come in and mock something, but how good is your truth, or what you call truth, or your God? What is it producing in your life? And you look at the mockers, and you look at the suicide rates, and you look at the, you know, disastrous lives, and you look at all of that, and then they come with the mocking, and you listen to the words, but then you look at the life, and you go, man, you think you're moving me from God's Word? You're out of your mind. You're the greatest case for God's Word I've seen today. I love the Word like I never loved it before you came to mock it. And it produces that, because we realize that apart from that same Word, we're not any better. We look at what the Word has produced within us, the changes. Look at us. I wouldn't want to know all of you before you knew the Lord. No way. But look at the changes that have been made. And so the mockers, they don't move you. They just make you go, oh God, thank you. Thank you for your Word. I love your Word. I want to declare your Word all the more. Verse 49. We be jamming here. We're rolling. How many pages do we have to go here? Ooh, my goodness. Okay, verse 49. Remember the word of your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. And this is my comfort in affliction, for your word has given me life. And so the word of God, it provides a hope. It provides a hope. And, you know, for those of you, if we don't get to the end of this, you know, don't sweat it tonight. Some of you are thinking, oh man, he's got, oh, there is no way. This is 3 hours tonight. You're already, you know, you're already fretting and everything. God, give me a verse for making it through this 3 hour sermon here tonight that I need in my life. We'll get as far as we can. But there, one of the things is the Word of God does provide a hope. I don't know what you were like before you came to know the Lord, but I needed a hope. I needed a hope. And just the way God made me, just the way that I think, I just eat, drink, and be merry wouldn't work for me. Because this would never shut off. It wouldn't shut off. It just kept looking and seeing and observing and processing and processing and processing. And I went to high school, and then I went to college and listened to all of the theories and all of the different ideas and all of the, you know, different thoughts as it relates to God and it relates to the hope of man and all that stuff. And I came out, and all I could think to myself is, there is no hope. They had all the time in the world to give me a hope, but there is no hope. And I would look at man. I'd say, I don't have enough faith to put my hope in man. I don't trust him. I don't trust him today. Not individually, not corporately, but I don't have to put my trust in man. But this idea that man was going to do something greater, that he was worthy of my hope, temporal, let alone eternal, no way. No way. I remember thinking in college, I just said, this whole thing is just going to, it's just going to get go right down the tubes. Right down the tubes. There is no hope. And sometimes, you know, the kids that are in high school and college today, we despair over their lack of hope. It's not anything new. It's not anything new. No hope. And I remember I needed a hope. I need a hope. And I need a living hope. And I got one. That's the end of the story here, though. We were in Southern California. And we're just kicking around. We're on vacation down there. And I'm with my father-in-law. Great guy. Great guy. Send him the tape, would you, on that? And we're just looking for a movie to go to. You know, something that looks interesting. And they were down at some Cineplex down there in Southern California. And there was playing The Late Great Planet Earth. Well, we thought it was some action thing, you know. We thought, all right, a story about the world blowing up. Cool, let's head in there, you know. Far out! And so we headed, I never said that. You know, so I never said that, but so we went in there, and it was a visual version of Hal Lindsey's book, and I watched that whole thing, and I thought, that's dead right on, that's dead right on. That was everything I'd been thinking. That was everything I was feeling, and I didn't become a Christian at that time. I didn't even remember how it ended or anything like that, but that need for a hope. And God has provided in His Word, He's provided us with a hope. And the Word of God does that. He says, verse 51, the proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. And your statutes have been my songs. In the house of my pilgrimage, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. Isn't it wonderful when you wake up in the middle of the night for no good reason, and there's just that immediate consciousness of the Lord and of His Word? I mean, it's just too much, so great. Just thinking about His Word, even then in the middle of the night, remembering His name. And this has become mine because I kept your precepts. Verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to come to your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. And so here he's talking about the Word of God being an encouragement at a time where we're being oppressed by the wicked. And so, God, you know, your Word, it encouraged me. It kept me strengthened. It gave me needed perspective in the middle of the oppression, in the middle of all the bad news. I'll tell you, I think that we really need to have daily time in the Word just to watch the news, just to read the newspaper. You know, you read the newspaper for 7 days without reading the Word, you can be unrecognizable. There's someone who caught me after one of the services this morning where we were talking about rendering unto Caesar that which is Caesar, rendering unto God that which is God's. And we talked a little bit about the responsibility of the citizen and all. And they're just thanking me for that, you know, that reminder of the responsibility of a Christian citizen, even when things are being done that we don't like necessarily. And then this person began to talk about, you know, the talk radio that they're listening to and that kind of thing. Listen, especially if you listen to talk radio, you need to be in the Bible every day. Even if you agree with everything the guy is saying, it's still a different worldview than we have as Christians. And you will be fretting. You will be, you know, going ballistic. We need that daily time in the Word just to process the oppression that's going on around us. And so the importance of it. He said, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. O earth, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Verse 65, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord. And how has he done it? According to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, he says to God, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And so the importance of the Word of God for perspective when God is afflicting me. You know, He chastens us, doesn't He? Disciplines us. The Bible says that whom He loves, He chastens. He chastens all of us. You know, He even chastens Gail Irwin. Not Gail Irwin. No, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. No, He chastens all of us. He disciplines all of us. And we need the Word to maintain proper perspective at that time. I like this verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. The affliction of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord, can keep us from going astray. And it's funny how it can really create a hunger for the Word when the Lord disciplines. You know, it's like this deal, and yeah, I guess we go to the Bible study. Yeah, I guess I read it and everything like that. And then what happens? You head into a trial, or God disciplines us, and then it's like what happens? The hunger goes off the graph for the Word of God. Nothing wrong with the Word of God, nothing wrong with anything else. The thing was, my heart was getting hard. But it's beautiful here because we don't know what God's affliction keeps us from. The dangers it keeps us from. The trials that it keeps us from. He comes in with the affliction. We think nothing could be worse than this. We don't know what that affliction is keeping us from. And he's faithful to do that. And so he said, hey, I was afflicted. I may not have liked it, but I was afflicted when I went astray. But here's the fruit of it. Now I keep your word. For you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The Lord, it really has a way of making me teachable. It makes me a more motivated student of the Scriptures. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of shekels of gold and silver. Whoa! The word of God to the psalmist was better to him than thousands of shekels of gold and silver. In other words, he's saying, if someone were to come up to me and offer me $10 million to never read my Bible again the rest of my life, he's saying, I would say no to the $10 million. And I'd say yes to God's word. Great love for the word of God. 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. And so they'll be encouraged by the fact that God doesn't, you know, abandon who he chastens. And so again, the word provides perspective when God chastens us. Oh, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. In the middle of chastening, O Lord, your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. And so he said, you know, let anyone look to me that's in the middle of chastening as an example of not forsaking God in the middle of that because of God's faithfulness. Verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from seeking your word, saying, when will you comfort me? And so God's word provides instruction during persecution. For I have become like a wineskin in smoke. In other words, I've dried out. Yet I do not forget your statutes. Verse 84, how many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Notice verse 84. It's one of those three verses that doesn't have a mention of the Word of God in it. Verse 85. The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. He's saying in the middle of persecution, they're faithful in my persecution. They persecute me wrongly. Help me. And they almost made an end of me on the earth. But I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And I gotta be any, you know, revised Bibles or revised. His word. Now, earth, you know, the world is having some trouble, thinking that God's word is settled. But in heaven, his word's a settled issue. You know, there are no amendments. There are nothing like that. His word is settled in heaven, unchanging. And it's nice to build your life on something that's unchanging, unlike the textbooks of man. He said, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of, or whatever that is, of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. And so the psalmist is basically saying, I've seen everything else in the world that's been labeled perfection, and it's not. Your word is perfect. Your way is broad. That is, it's sure. In fact, it's exceedingly broad. It is very, very, very safe. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. And so that meditating on the word all day long, of course, the computers are great for this. Now you can just print out the verses. Real simple for meditating on the word. I think that one of the great blessings of this day, of course, you know, the technology and the pace of life in our day is a real detriment as it relates to our Christian life in some ways. But there is technology that's helpful, and one of them is just tapes. Just tapes. Be surprised just at the amount you move around in a given week, even if you don't commute. You know, you'll listen to 4 or 5 tapes in the course of a week, that meditating on the Word of God. And you can really receive a Bible college education through tapes today, and just meditating on the tapes in the car. And it's a lot cheaper, too. He said, verse 89 again, or 98, he said, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. And they never go away. They're always going to be there. I have more understanding, notice, than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. And so here's this guy, psalmist. We don't know what his IQ was. We don't know how smart he was. We don't know about any of those things. But here's just a simple Joe Blow guy who comes to the Lord, and by just studying God's Word, obeying God's Word, learning God's Word, he says, I've become wiser than my enemies, than my teachers, and by wiser than the ancients. Why? Because God is smarter than all of them. And so he's willing to share his wisdom in his Word. You know, you can get the nobody's limited in this Christian walk by, you know, their capacities intellectually or whatever. Everyone can understand God's Word and obey God's Word. We don't have to be smarter than all of these people. We just have to be smart enough to study His Word and then have a humble heart to learn it. And that's so exciting to me. Such an encouragement. Be smarter than all of these because I'm studying God's Word and He's smarter than all of them. Because I keep your precepts. Verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. You remember when Saul had made that decree in the Old Testament, and he had said, listen, whoever, you know, eats anything, before I've seen my great victory today, that person will be accursed and killed. And so as the soldiers were running after the enemy and all that, you know, you do that for a day and you get pretty wiped out, and eating anything would just help you along. And Jonathan reached out and took some honey and he put it to his lips and it revived him. And that's what he's saying here is, Lord, your word is sweet. It gives me instant energy. It gives me instant refreshment, instant strength. And the word of God is really just like that.